I'd like to read the scriptures that are printed on the back of your devotional today, and also the quote on the inside of the devotional. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. And from chapter 2, verse 16, for who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And from Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in an ear in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Don't stifle the Spirit. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And from Anne Frank, Diary of a Young Girl, one of my favorite books, and also a companion book written by Meep Geis, who provided food for them. These two books written together will absolutely explode your imagination. Anne Frank, how wonderful it is that nobody need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world.
If you're a note taker, today would be, I think, a good day to write some notes down. If you do any kind of devotional during the week, daily, I hope, then I am encouraging you to use today's message as a launch pad, maybe, for devotionals this week for you. And I think if you do, and if you do it prayerfully, I think the Holy Spirit is going to really expand a dimension of your life, like has happened for myself through the Holy Spirit's work through this topic. And that is the appalling power of prayer. I have made this a discipline, as I told you. I have dedicated myself to this discipline. But I'll tell you what, there were 2 days this week I did not do it. 2 days this week I did not go into my study, shut the door, and have a time of earnest, heartfelt prayer. Things so easily get in the way for me. How about you? Do you find the discipline of prayer difficult? And I'm talking about concerted prayer. I'm talking about going into a place like we talked and just shutting the door and spending time with God. And I find in my own life that the enemy finds various and sundry ways to stop me from doing that. Do you experience that? Do you find that to be true? Which tells me something. What's it tell me? Yeah, yes. And it tells us that the enemy knows the appalling power of prayer. And if the enemy can get us not to do that, then he wins the day. Because what we've learned so far about prayer, and before I say that, this is from my dear wife because she got me some books on prayer. Old books written 100 years ago. And that started this whole snowball for me. And what our study to this point has taught us is every earnest, heartfelt prayer that you and I utter from the heart begins immediately to set off a firestorm in the heavenly realm. That has been huge, huge for me. That I visualize when I'm praying. That when I do that, in the atmospheric, spiritual, heavenly realm, I've lit a fuse. And you do too. Things start to happen in that realm. Like Daniel, the Daniel prayer that we studied in Daniel chapter 10. He made that earnest prayer, and the angel comes 3 weeks after he prays, and Daniel's in abject turmoil and depression. Daniel's feeling the battle that's going on that he set off in the heavenly realm. Daniel feels that. And the angel comes and says, the minute you started to pray, things started happening in the atmospheric realm. Get a hold of that power. Picture that when you pray. You're starting something, and you'll feel it. We've learned that, and we've also learned something else, that an earnest prayer from the heart begins to change history at once. What about that? You begin to change history at once. I don't know why God chooses to work this way, but I know that he does. I know that he says that if my people who are called by my name pray, humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and if they pray, I'll hear from heaven and I'll start to act and I'll heal their land. So why God has chosen, like Milton says, to involve these puny inhabitants of the earth in his sovereign divine plans, don't know, but he does. And sometimes my prayers, if they're like yours, so I think sometimes what the enemy tries to do to me is bring a tone of discouragement to me. Me being in this way, and I'll bet each one of you have experienced this. You've prayed about something earnestly and from the heart, and you expect something in the heavenly realm to begin, and you expect history to begin to be changed immediately. And yet, on the ground, when I go through my week, I see that apparently nothing's changed. That even though I prayed so hard, and you know, I think of our Lord on Thursday night on his knees in the garden, and he prays so hard that he has sweat drops of blood. And yet, it didn't change. And yet, on the ground, and what he sees in his reality, things don't change. And that is how the enemy, I think, brings discouragement to us in our prayer life. And we almost throw up our hands and say, what's the use? Why should I pray? This is not changed. Tracking? Resonating? But in ransacking the scriptures to wrestle with this issue, I don't think, in fact, in most cases, we won't know until we get to the other side until we get through that veil, until the cord is cut, and we leave our dimension of space-time matter, and we go into the heavenly spiritual atmospheric realm, we will not know how our prayers impacted that unseen realm, and then by extension and spillover, how those prayers affected the earthly realm. You know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, the day will disclose it. 1 Corinthians 3:13, he says, you don't know now, but the day will disclose it, and what you did will be evident and be revealed. And when he says the day, what Paul is talking about is the day that Christ judges Christians. The day that Christ judges Christians. And, I know that's not a popular theme. I get that. But there it is. Yet there it is. And he says, if you've built with silver and gold and precious stones, and it's exposed to fire, he said it's going to last. But if you've built as a Christian with wood, hay, and stubble, he said it's going to be burned up. It's going to be lost. And so I hold on to that fact that, yeah, I may not see things happen. We had prayer requests here this morning, and Kay, I'm going to beg your pardon, but, I know these messages have something for you. When I'm preparing these messages, Kay, you come to my mind. And I think particularly as we get into this topic, it'll be clear to you, Kay. It's just the Spirit brings it very powerfully to me. So we've talked about prayer from different avenues. We started out and talked about how God uses the angelic forces in our prayers. Remember that topic? Remember we talked about Peter being rescued from prison when the church was praying for Peter and he was locked behind bars and he was under, what was it, 16 guards chained between two of them, and God answered that prayer with very tangible, physically, with an angel who came and rescued Peter. So, and then we talked about Daniel, how Daniel's praying and an angel appears to him standing on the bank of the river, Euphrates. And the angel then tells Daniel the answer to his prayer. And so we've talked about how angels are used by God when we pray, when we impact history, when we change history, when we start a firestorm in the heavenly realm. And now I want to talk about, the Holy Spirit has divided this topic into three things. The second thing that we're going to talk about today, starting, is intercessory prayer for other people. And my argument is going to be, I hope you're taking notes, seriously, this can change things for you. Intercessory prayer does not, when you pray for somebody else, we're praying for a young lady here. Yeah. Intercessory prayer, Barry and Peggy, does not persuade God to try harder. Okay? Now get around this. In that situation. When you pray for somebody else, see, God's always working. God's always wooing. God's always drawing. God is trying to reach everyone. And when we pray for a person or a situation, It doesn't persuade God to try harder. Here's what it does. It persuades the person you're praying for to open up and listen to God. The Holy Spirit uses our prayers as almost a venue or a conduit to that person, and that person then, when we pray for them, opens up and listens to God. That's what your prayer does when you pray for somebody else. It persuades the person to listen. I told you I had an example of that, and Sandy knows who I'm talking about. A woman that's just been through the worst situation you can imagine. And I had prayed for her specifically. That very day she comes in and she says to me, God spoke to me this morning. I listened to him. And it was just confirmatory to me. When you pray for somebody, and when I pray for you, I throw a spiritual cloak over you. And you throw a spiritual cloak over me. And I'm persuaded to listen to God. Because he's trying. You know, that's, God doesn't try. You know, but I don't know how else to say it. God has a perfect plan for every person and every situation, every problem, every circumstance that you're involved in. He has a perfect plan. He's got it. And that perfect plan comes to fruition in that circumstance, situation, or problem that you're wrestling with right now. God has it. He's got it worked out. It's perfect. It's beautiful. It's lovely. His plan, his solution for your problem, for the situation and circumstance. And his perfect plan solution comes to fruition in that circumstance, situation, problem when the human element involved in that listens to and obeys God. Now, that's kind of weighty, and I want to unpack it a little bit because this just bowled me over. There is no situation, circumstance, or problem that is independent of humans involved in it. Would you agree with that? Yes. Situations, circumstances, and problems are inanimate. Inanimate. But every one of those inanimate problems has humanity woven in it. Somebody's involved. Tracking? So when you pray for a situation, problem, or circumstance, pray for the humanity that are wrapped up in it. Because if and when they listen to and obey God's voice, your prayers persuade them to listen, you see, then the circumstance changes. When humanity changes, circumstances change. And that humanity that might need to change is you. Did everybody understand what I just said? Because you're smarter than I am, but it took me a long time to grasp what I just said. Yeah? Yes? Say it again. All right, I'll give you examples. Here, what's that?
Should I summarize?
Summarize, Dave. Uh-oh. Okay, good.
Situations are inanimate. Humanity gets interwoven. And then it's dependent on your doing what's right in God's view for it to work out.
Perfect. Yes, exactly. And when they do, it'll... The solution is perfect. You see, examples. We are praying for our sister here. Okay. To be healed. Let's pray for everyone who's involved in the care of K. Because when the physician listens to God, God will give that physician the exact, see, now you're getting it. He'll give that physician the exact treatment plan to bring that solution to a perfect end. Pick another problem, pick another situation, another circumstance, any of them, any of them. Okay, since we're on the internet here, praying for a couple, a young couple that have been struggling with some financial issues and other issues, and that has been brought to us. Instead of praying that the job is right or that the finances are right, we pray for the people involved in that, because when they listen to God, He'll fix it. Thank you, Dan. It's a beautiful concept. It is a powerful concept. What's your thing? What's your circumstance, situation, or problem? And take it away. Take it away. Fix it. Fix it. God, fix it. You know what I've done? Who's involved? Who are the personalities? Who are the players? Who are the characters in this play? And I pray for them. And you will see circumstances change when they listen to God. Perfect, loving solution to your problem. Good? Yeah. But, okay, now here's where the shoe is going to pinch. Here's where it's going to get a little dicey. And this is straight from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote this. For God's people, for you, for me, every prayer / thought seems to leap across time, space, and matter and reappear in someone else's mind. Wow. Oh, can you back that up, Tim? Yes, I can back it up. Oh, it's on all fours biblically. Yes, I can back it up. I'm going to. Your thoughts as a man or woman of God, and my thoughts are contagious, and they appear in others' minds, because prayer for us is thought. Every thought you have as a man or woman of God is picked up immediately by the Holy Spirit and acted on. And it reappears in someone else's mind, good and bad. The more virulent, the more passionate, the more earnest your thoughts and prayers, the more contagious they become. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:9 on the back of your devotional. We are God's co-workers in God's service. You are God's co-workers, says Paul. Well, how do we prosecute that responsibility? Thoughts and prayers are one way. And like Anne Frank says, see, this is why I pulled that quote out of Anne Frank. Thoughts and prayers are one way that you are a co-worker with God. It is the tool that he has equipped his people with to join his work. Now you say, well, that's pretty passive. I'm just going to sit at home and think. And I will say back to you, yes. That is one way to be a co-worker with God. The appalling power of prayer. And when you grab that, you know what? We actually, our thoughts and prayers help decide the fate of other people. Wow. Our thoughts and our prayers actually help decide the fate of other people, because God has said, you're my building, you're my field, you're my co-worker. And when the masses come to Jesus and he's overwhelmed with the need, he turns to his disciples. And he says, in essence, the fate of these people is in your hands. Doesn't he, Teresa? You know that very well. He calls them shepherd. He goes, pray that the Father sends out more shepherd workers into this teeming mass of humanity that needs help, because their fate's in your hands. The fate of others, brothers and sisters, is in our hands. We help decide the fate of others. And one way that this message that the Holy Spirit has brought to me, one very powerful way, Anne Frank, to do this is thought and prayer. Thought and prayer. Anne Frank says, how wonderful it is that nobody need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world. You start to improve the world with your thought life. I called it, when you think and pray according to God's will, now, according to the will of God, I labeled a term, the divine gravitational pull. You call upon the very titanic forces of the heavenly realm, and that titanic gravitational pull of the heavenly realm starts to draw and pull things and people into God. The appalling power of prayer. You don't think you play a role in the fate of other people? And you don't think the enemy tries to make you think ill of other people? You understand that now? Why he does that? And I'll bet you, I don't know, I hope not, but I'll bet you sometimes when I'm speaking up here, you get annoyed with me about one thing or another. It just happens. I'm sure it's happened. And if that happens to you, check it. Because you pull the sermon out of me. And rarely does it happen in this building that I feel ill thoughts from you. Rarely. And when you have good thoughts toward me, see, if the enemy wants you to be annoyed at me and wants you to start thinking ill thoughts about me, you're stifling the message. I taught a Sunday school class. My gosh, that must be 15 years ago somewhere else. And this, you remember this, Teresa. It was the last class I taught for this reason. I'm standing up there, and there are a lot of people in the class, and I said, I'm feeling something, you know, not right here. And a woman in the back of the class said, if you're feeling ill will or something like that, negative thoughts, it's accurate, and it's coming from me. I mean, she was just out there with it, right? And it just devolved from there, I'm telling you. It just went south quickly. And I never taught that class again. It was over. And I'm telling you, it was a singular thing. It taught me so much. Because that one woman, with her ill thought toward me that day, which was not founded, by the way, it was based on something totally errant that she thought that was wrong, but still it completely stopped that message. But you know what happened out of that, actually? Newville. Yeah. Because that happened, I was like a ship without a rudder, you know, out there just bouncing around on the waves. I had this calling, and I didn't know what to do with it. And because I had stopped teaching that class, which fulfilled my calling for a while, here I am in Newville because of that. So you see how God works with that kind of stuff? Isn't that interesting? It's just a side thing. But you pull the message out of me. You're pulling it out of me right now. It's good right now. This is clicking. And so, you know, maybe no one right now is annoyed with me. So we're going to, let's keep that going. But when you think and pray for people, when you think good thoughts about people, which are prayers, remember, for God's people, you put them into the gravitational pull. It's like a big whirlpool in the middle of the ocean, you know, and the more you think and pray about someone according to God's will, you push them into that whirlpool that pulls them into God and makes them listen to God and makes them then obey God. And then circumstances and situations begin to change. Is this not exciting? Is this not, do you see the power that you have over things? You are imbued with such power. 1 Corinthians 2:16. The next verse there for you. Imbued with such power, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Well, actually, Paul says, you do. Because he says, we have the mind of Christ. Like it or not, you know, what Paul's talking about there in that Corinthian correspondence is the seamless communication between God's people and God. That we know God's mind, he says. And God knows our mind. And he says the reason that's true is the Holy Spirit has now sealed you and entered you. And therefore you have an immediate, intimate, and direct access to God. Now that's both encouraging, but it's also daunting. It's also a little frightening to me. Maybe you. Because that means, why am I including thoughts here? Because that means your thoughts as God's people, since you have the mind of Christ and all that entails, are picked up immediately by the Holy Spirit. That might keep you awake at night. I've had some thoughts I don't want picked up by the Holy Spirit. And yet they are. This is singular, and there is a scandal of particularity here. I get that, because this is about God's people. Great power has been granted to us. Heavenly Father, I would ask your blessing on this topic and the power, the appalling power of prayer that you have given us as a gift. Amen.